That's the extent of the denial. Like, I'm in with you, Jesus. Like, I'm totally in. Like, whatever you ask of me, I'm in. I'm not gonna half-heartedly be a weekend warrior for you occasionally on a Sunday. I'm in for you, Jesus. Whatever you want for me, you got all of my life.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, fathers, we just think on your glory and your goodness. Holy Spirit, I just pray, would you move in power in this place today? So many distractions, so many schemes of the enemy. He dangles the bait. He dangles the lure. And if we're not in the truth, we'll often bend, buckle, and break as the bait of Satan is dangled. And so, Father, I pray as we look into your word today, as we treasure Christ, as we treasure him. Holy Spirit, I pray right now for those that are here, for those that are listening. I just pray, Holy Spirit, if you don't do the work, it simply won't happen. No man can become made righteous by self, nor can any man, human speaking, make another man righteous, but it's only through the God-man, Jesus himself. And so, Lord, may we hear clearly. Remove any spiritual blinders. Unclog any spiritual ears. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word today. May we drink deeply. May we dive into the deep end of the spiritual pool and bathe in your word. Again, Lord, we pray that you protect us from the schemes of the enemy, his lies, his methods, his trickery. And may we simply walk in the light, walk in truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 10. We have made it to Romans 10, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. We spent, it seemed like, decades in Romans 9, and we are in Romans 10, and I pray that you've been edified by Romans 9, one of the most difficult chapters in all of Scripture, but I pray we've learned and grown together. But here we are in Romans 10, and the title is My Truth. My Truth. A famous talk show host years ago promoted this concept of my truth. What does that even mean? My truth. There's two words in this thought. Truth and, help me, my. Usually, at least in my life, when I attempt to put me at the center, it causes great issues. Great challenges. And yet we live in a culture that's not only promoting, but is force-feeding this thought of my truth. And yet I come to Scripture as I hold up this glorious Bible, and as I open this Bible each day, I don't see anything in these pages as I've scoured these pages from the book of table of contents to the book of maps and everything in between, I have yet to find out where God is telling me to pursue my truth. I've just found the opposite. What I find when I open the pages of Scripture is, John, get over yourself. John, deny yourself. John, crucify yourself. On I could go if that's what I read in Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but I love Scripture. I believe Scripture in its totality from beginning to end. And if Scripture does not instruct me to promote my truth, why on earth would I promote my truth? Well, the answer is very easy to come to that conclusion. We live in a culture, in a fallen, broken, depraved world that started on this planet back in the garden, where simply the thought was, did God really say? Did God really say that? In other words, from the very beginning, God was called a liar. And he was called a liar by the father of all lies. So when you got a father of all lies spewing what father of all lies spew, is that really true? And yet the father of lies of all lies today is spewing that it's your truth. It's your truth. There's no such thing as my truth. There's only one truth, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Who said that one, church? Jesus. That's the truth. Not my truth, not what I want it to be. Because in my broken fallenness and your broken fallenness, if we attempt to fashion truth, which truth is simply this, without error. Try that this week. Get out your phone or stopwatch and just hit click, like start, and then see how quickly it takes you to somehow walk in error. Probably not going to take real long, is it? You think something you shouldn't. You look at something you shouldn't. On and on we go. I mean, just boom, 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 boom. Sorry, attitude. Boom, boom, boom. It doesn't take us long to start walking in non-truth. If it's left up to us, we're all in trouble. But praise God for the true believer, it's not left up to us. Amen? Praise be to God. There's another way, which is the only way, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we're going to see that here today in Romans 10. So with Bibles open, I pray hearts are open, minds open, hungering to hear from what God says, not any human man. 4 verses, 1 through 4, very simple. Paul writes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 10, verse 1, brothers, it's an affectionate term there, my heart's desire. Now, get into this text, okay? Don't just read it. Get into it. My heart's desire. Are you picturing this? But it goes deeper. And prayer to who? God. For who? Them, yes, good. Is that they may be what? Saved. Verse 2. For I bear them what? Witness, that they have a zeal for who? God. But wait a minute. But not according to what?
Knowledge.
Verse 3. For being, help me, ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking, oh, here's the phrase. Here she is. Get out the lipstick. Get out the highlighter. Whatever you got there. Seeking to establish their what? Oh, there we go. There it is. My truth. And what happens when you pursue my truth? Well, look at the next phrase. They did not what? Woo, that's a six-letter cuss word, isn't it, right there? Submit. Ooh, we don't like that one. We don't like that. Gets all up in our business, doesn't it? They did not submit to God's righteousness, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who what? Believes. Wow. Well, you read those words and you go, okay, pretty self-explanatory. And especially in our culture today, because you got to remember, so Paul is addressing in chapter 9, now in chapter 10, and chapter 11, he's addressing this thought as he looks towards his fellow countrymen, which would be who? The Jews, Israel. He's looking towards these countrymen and he's going, I desperately desire that they walk not in their truth, but in the truth. You say, well, how do you know? Well, look here for a moment at the first two verses. On the back of your worship guide there, it's broken down into two sections. Look here at the first section. This is so easy prayerfully to really grasp. So brothers, affectionate there, my heart's desire, my innermost longing, my deepest satisfaction. Have you ever had a heart's desire for something? And again, in this illustration I'm using, this is not a bad thing. Okay, so forget the bad, good thing. Just have you ever had just a longing for something, a deep satisfaction? Just picture that, where you longed, you were hungering for that, you were thirsting for that, not in a physical hunger, physical thirst, but you desired that, you longed for. Matter of fact, we know this from our study previously on Wednesday nights from the Beatitudes, that blessed, happy, content, joyful are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they will be, it's guaranteed, they will be satisfied. Like in your life today, if you are somehow living in the dissatisfaction pool, the answer to your dissatisfaction is not walking in your truth, not getting the latest toy, not getting a new hairstyle, whatever, fill in the blank, your greatest satisfaction biblically is that you would begin to hunger and thirst with desperation. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You will hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness. That's what will satisfy. Because otherwise, you are on a hamster wheel and a cul-de-sac going nowhere. And the majority of the world, and yes, even inside the American church today, they're on this same hamster wheel and cul-de-sac. Show up Sunday, show up Wednesday, praise Jesus, he's good, thank you, Lord, on and on we go. And then the other 5 days in the world, in the cesspool, in the pit, in the toxins, in the poison, getting lured and baited and drug in and sucked in. And no wonder we're like, why am I not satisfied? Because I'm hungering and thirsting for all the wrong things. There's only one solution in this life, and his name is Jesus. That's it. I mean, I've seen people Mickey Mouse this thing till the cows come home. And they're just trying to figure out, well, there's got to be a back door. There's got to be a workaround. There's got to be a detour and a solution to this thing that we can somehow still have joy and contentment and satisfaction and keep Jesus as our friend with benefits over in the corner. That's just not how this works. If you want to walk in truth, you got to walk in Jesus. There's no such thing as my truth. We just read this in our opening time together, he who is the companion of fools. I mean, if you want to hang around people that promote my truth, you're making your bed, you're going to have to sleep in it. You've been warned. You either walk in Christ, who is the truth, or you're not walking in the truth. Those are the two options. People go, that sounds really exclusive. Way to go, chief. It is. Bingo. That's the whole point. Thanks, Sherlock. Yes, that is it. In a world, even church culture, that goes, oh, all roads lead to the Disneyland in the sky. No, they don't. There's only one path. It's narrow. We read about it last time together. It's narrow. It's hard. It's difficult. Few will find it. The path to Jesus. And that's what's going on right here as we read these verses. My heart's desire, my prayer to God. I love this. So Paul doesn't, in verse 1, doesn't just stop with a heart's desire, which is amazing, but he goes, wait a minute, I'm going to take my caring and put it into action, and I'm going to pound on the door of heaven on behalf of my brothers and pray. And he puts deep care into action. He prays right here. I'm reading it. Brothers, verse 1. Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God. He's beseeching. It literally gives the imagery of pleading. Ever been praying to God for something, someone, and you've moved from surface level prayers of rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God, you know what I'm talking about, to you're pleading with God? Like you're pleading. Jesus was pleading in the garden. He's sweating what? Blood. I'd call that pleading. There's a desperation. There's a trust that you know who you're speaking with is the one that holds the earth in his hands. That you're speaking to the one that by the word of his power controls the wind and the waves. That you realize who you're speaking with. It's not Mother Nature, not the big man upstairs. That's all my truth theology. That's what that is, my truth theology. No, we're speaking to God. God, the one who, I am God, I form the light, I create the darkness, I, God, do all these things, he said. That's how great God is. There's none like our God. All the other gods that have professed being God, guess where they are today? They're dead. Like dead. Extinct. My God is not dead, but he's fully alive. Amen. Again, we're not hoping this works out. We know this works out. We're not hoping for the victory. We operate from the victory. And that changes everything. And Paul knows this. He's like, I'm going to pray to God for them. Who's them again? It's Israel, the Jews, that they might be what? They might be saved. They might be regenerated. Big terminology is when someone's not saved, they're a reprobate. They're unsaved. They're unrescued. The word saved just means to rescue. And no one rescues themselves. Doesn't even make sense. No one rescues themselves. We have these things here in Virginia called the Rescue Squad. You know what I'm talking about? The Rescue Squad, a building, they got some trucks. And so when you're in trouble, do you run down to the Rescue Squad, jump in one of the trucks, and come rescue yourself? Is that what you do? Well, that'd be a little weird. Hey, 911, what's your emergency? Yeah, I really need some help. I can't get out of the jam I'm in. But I'm going to run down to the Rescue Squad, jump in one of the trucks, and come rescue myself. Sounds amazing. Click. Is that how this works? No, of course it doesn't. But yeah, we got people running around everywhere going, I'm going to rescue myself. I don't need God. Me and God are good. You ever heard that one? Me and God, we're good. We're tight. We tight. No. It's called self-deception. It's called being self-deceived. We don't rescue ourselves. We're saved. And Paul wants them to be saved from the wrath of God, from the eternal lake of fire. But he's pleading. I mean, right here, he's teaching us, by the way, and this is really cool. I don't know if you caught this. So this is really amazing. In Romans 9, we saw all about the election and the selection that God does, right? It's there, right in front of us. This is really amazing because if human responsibility is somehow not still tethered in to the election and selection, and again, we came to a conclusion that we don't understand every finite, minute detail, but it's still in there. Faith is still required. Belief is still required in all of this election and selection. And here Paul is, he's pleading that they will be saved. What a glorious reminder. Just because we learned about election and selection doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. Paul gives an example right here. He's pleading for his brothers. He's praying for their salvation. He's pounding on that door of heaven, go, I want them to be saved. And maybe that's you here today. It's a parent, it's a coworker, a son, a daughter, a spouse that you're pleading with God day after day after day after day. God, bring them into the light. Bring them into the light. Don't allow them to walk in darkness any longer. Please, God, please. You're pleading with them. That's what Paul's doing right here. He's pleading. Just pleading. Just pleading with God. God's sovereign. But aren't you glad we see right here that we're still to plead, amen? Why? That his fellow Jews will be saved. Look at verse 2. For I bear them, the Jews, witness. So Paul's testifying. So I bear them, the Jews, witness. Eyewitness testimony. That they, the Jews, have a zeal for God. Now, pause there for a moment. A zeal for God in and of itself appears to be a good thing. Amen? Just on its surface, what is a zeal? It's a fervency. It's an enthusiasm. It's an intense desire. Those are good things. Matter of fact, I would argue we need a lot more of that in the American church. Amen? We need a lot more zeal for God. There's way too much apathy, way too much indifference, way too much passivity. You know, I got saved, got that over with. Time to sit down. This is the time to get to work. We got new life in Christ. We got people to reach. And yet right here, they have a zeal, a fervency, that enthusiasm, a relentless pursuit of God. But here's the challenge. Their zeal is misdirected. You say, how do you know? I'm glad you asked. Look at the next words in Scripture. This is the beauty of Scripture. Just read Scripture. They have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Knowledge. Now, this is very intriguing as you're taking notes. Not according to precise and correct knowledge. Not according to biblical truth. That's what that means. They're not walking in biblical truth. They're walking in my truth. See, it's entirely possible, and this is the thing that frightens me and prayerfully frightens you. It's entirely possible to be in the Bible and still be walking in error. That's frightening. Because the thought would be, well, okay, if I open my Bible and I go to a church and they got a steeple and a sign, that I must be in a good place. Well, not on this planet. Because you could open the Bible today, read something, and remember what we learned, the two terms, eisegesis versus exegesis? Remember these terms? Someone shake their head yes, because the preacher's feeling really bad right now. Okay, good. Everyone just staring at you, and they're going, oh man, we're not making any difference, are we? So eisegesis, real easy to remember, I, and you look through the lens of who? I. So I read it and go, oh, let's see how I can take this verse and sandwich it and marry it with my truth. And you look through your lens, your experience, what you wanted to say, and no wonder we got a bunch of insanity running around under quote unquote the Bible out there. Now we have exegesis, which is where we look through the lens of Scripture, and it fashions what we think. It fashions what we do. It conforms us to how we live. That's the key. So number one, you got to be in the Bible. If you're not in the Bible at all, like if you only read the Bible, like when we read it on Sundays, wow, just wow. Can you imagine like taking some form of nutrients just once a week? That's it. Like all week long, just once a week, I'm taking nutrients. I mean, just think about how crazy that is. And there's people out there that profess Christ and they never open the Bible once. They'll watch TV, they're on social media, they're doing whatever. They're filling their mind with just constant nonsense and foolishness, and no wonder they're not growing at all spiritually. We want to be self-feeders. Do we want to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Do we want to come here on Sundays and Wednesdays? Amen. I mean, you need it. I need it. I forget you. I need it. Good grief. I need it. Forget all you for a moment. I need this. Like if no one else is getting anything out of this morning than me, praise God, right? I mean, I need this stuff. Like I need this. Again, I'm living where you guys are. It's hard out there. It's a struggle out there. And Satan's constantly just beating and hammering and beating and hammering and beating and hammering. And it's like, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need your truth. I don't want this my truth stuff anymore. Like, get away from this stuff. It's killing us. It's killing people by the droves. So he says, for I bear them witness. I testify. Eyewitness testimony. Not according to. Have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And you know what's so cool about this? Who do you think used to do exactly what he's talking about right here?
Paul himself.
He actually is not only talking to his fellow Jews, he's talking to himself, because this is who Paul used to be before Jesus. Oh, I had knowledge. Oh, yeah. Kept the law. Did this. Pharisee of Pharisees. Studied under Gamaliel, by the way. And Gamaliel, woo, he was up there on the food chain, wasn't he? He was the bomb. He was the deal. The sauce of those Pharisees is boss, and his name's Gamaliel. Paul's like, that was me. This isn't hypothetical. I'm actually sharing my testimony. This was me. This was me. Write down key number one in your notes. Write this down. As we see here in Romans 10, 1 through 2, one of the most gut-wrenching, I think that has a hyphen, gut-wrenching scenarios is when people we care for have an outward zeal for God, but not according to the truth. And this is self-deception. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 10, 1 through 2, one of the most gut-wrenching scenarios is when people we care for have an outward zeal for God. It looks good, sounds good, but not according to the truth, the definite article, biblical truth, and this is self-deception. People are buckling and caving by the droves. We talked about this last week. We talked about Buckle Baptist and how it's easy even for churches to begin to buckle. I just saw this past week where there's that famous show on TV where they fix up houses. I don't know if you saw this in the media. A very famous show, and the people, to my knowledge, profess to be Christ followers, but they were getting much pressure on who they should be showing in their show. So instead of standing for biblical truth, they caved and said, well, why don't we get two guys that are married and have a child, and we're just going to promote that to millions of people. Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Wrong. People just cave. A dollar drives a lot, doesn't it? And they bend, and they did bend. And it's a travesty, and it breaks my heart. But that's the culture we live in. And again, I've told you this, and I'll tell you and me this again right now. At some point, you're not going to be able to remain silent on these issues. And what I mean by that is, I'm not saying going out there and, you know, have picket signs. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about at some point, someone's going to come to you and go, here's the scenario. What do you think? At some point, you got to go, I'm going to plead the fifth. Nah, that's not going to work. At some point, you as a believer need to go, I love people enough to lovingly stand on the truth of the Bible. And will it get you mistreated, persecuted, etc.? Probably. But don't cave. Don't buckle. That's not doing them any favors. It's undermining your own faith. You're actually standing in a hole while you have the shovel and you're digging the hole while you stand in it. Again, love, kind, amen, amen. It's okay to go, you know what? This country was founded on one nation under God. It's all in the Mayflower Compact. And every original document that I've read, the great God of the Bible is all over the documents. Why are we changing this now in 2025? We were created to worship God in this country as a foundation. And I'm going to keep worshiping God. You just draw a line in the sand. See, that's the beauty of lines in the sand. Once you draw the line in the sand, just cut the cord and you won't jump over it. It's that simple. The problem is, a lot of people don't draw any lines in the sand. That way you can just kind of waffle back and forth. And you remember we talked about waffles last week. Remember waffles? They're good for two things, butter and hot syrup. But don't be waffling. Draw a line in the sand. People, they may hate you, but yes, you're going to have people respect you. For saying, I believe in this stuff. This stuff, this Bible has changed my life. I'm no longer the same. I have life finally. You may not like me, but I have life and I love you. And you can say what you want about me, but I'm not bending. I'm not buckling. I'm not breaking. That's the power of our God, amen, church.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
But God, who is rich in mercy. I mean, should we obey? Of course we should obey. But these Jews had a meticulous obedience. If you read just what they did with the Sabbath, it makes your head spin. The laws they had for the Sabbath. Because why? They thought their truth, by obeying every single law they had created, would somehow make God happy and pleased with them, and they would be acceptable. And the whole point of the law, whether it be their laws or particular the Mosaic law, was to point us to Jesus, because we can't fulfill the law. It's like that stopwatch illustration. I could put on a stopwatch right now, and it's probably not going to take me very long to do something that's not honoring to God. It proves that I can't do this. I need someone to help me, and his name's Jesus. He's our mediator, okay? Write down Isaiah. I'll give you some scriptures. Isaiah, supporting verses. Isaiah 5:13, Old Testament. Isaiah 5:13, therefore my people, They go into bondage. They go into exile for lack of knowledge. So lack of truth. I mean, knowledge is good, by the way, but we need wisdom with knowledge, don't we? And we don't need man's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person, the unregenerated person, the unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Amen, right? Someone who's lost, they don't want anything to do with the things of God. They got this, they're okay according to them. They don't see any need for God. For they are what? Here it is. They are folly to him. They're foolishness to him. That's how they view God. Foolishness. Oh, you Christians are just a bunch of fools. Paul even said, I'm a fool for Jesus. I'm a fool for Christ. Mr. T would even say, I pity the fool, didn't he? Or something like that. I think that's what he said. It's kind of amazing what comes to your mind up here, you know. A little frightening, actually. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Real simple. Again, class. So when you give your life to Christ, it's true and it's real. Who begins to indwell you? The Holy Spirit. And he is our guide, our illuminator. We begin to see clearly. I haven't seen this clearly forever. In all my life, I can see clearly now. But the person who is unsaved, what happens? The natural person does not accept. They reject the things of the Spirit, capital S of God. They are foolishness to him. Why do I want that stuff? What they're really saying is this: I love to walk in darkness. That's what they're really saying. That's the deception and the delusion. That's why 2 Timothy, write this down, 3:1-7, 2 Timothy 3:1-7, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of, here's the first thing on the list, of self. I fully believe God is a God of order according to Scripture, and I believe when he lists something, he does it for a reason. And there's a crazy list I'm going to read you, but the first thing here is lovers of me, of self. See, that's the whole problem. When you give your life to Christ, you're going to battle that. I'm going to battle that to the day we're glorified in his presence, because we still live in these bodies of death that crave what we want. But that's why we got to put ourselves to death spiritually. We got to deny ourselves daily. That's why this getting saved, repenting once, sitting down, wiping the brow and going, shh, got that over with, that doesn't work. It's not even biblical. What happens is repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifetime thing. Because the closer I get to Christ, the more I see of the sin that still resides within me. And I got to do something with the sin. You got to do something with your sin. We just don't leave it there. You then repent. I repent as new things get brought to the surface. See, that's a life that's growing in Christ. You're growing. You're alive. You're walking in the Spirit. It's true life. So he says here, Paul does, to young Timothy, for people, verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3, will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, all God's parents said, amen, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of who? God. Here's the key, though. This is the key. Having the appearance of godliness, it's all about the show, the external, but denying its power. So they do all the right things. They're in church. They're in Sunday school. They talk nicely, at least on Sunday and Wednesday nights. and yet they're living a double life Monday through Saturday, and they have this appearance. But we know from Scripture that time is the great exposure of who we all really are. Just give us all time and the fruit of who we are. If it's good fruit, you can't conceal it. And if it's stinking, rotten, smelly fruit, you can't conceal it. It's all going to rise to the surface either way. And then he says these words, avoid such people. For among them, and he says this, verse 6, are those who creep into households. They creep in. They're creepers. They're a bunch of creeps is what they are. Just a bunch of creeps. And they creep into households and they capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And here is the second and final key of this chunk of Scripture. This is it right here. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. There it is. Always learning. Just always in church, always doing the religious things, but they're never able to get there. They just can't get there. Why? Because they're too in love with themselves. See, you can't get to Jesus if you're in love with yourself. The way you get to Jesus is crucify yourself. But they'll never get there. And they're willing. Here's the travesty. They're willing to go, you know what? Jesus on this hand and myself. Jesus on this hand and myself. Jesus on this hand and myself. Who am I going to totally surrender to? They weigh it out and go, I really like Jesus, but I really love myself. And they're always learning, but they're never able to fully get there. That's what God's word says right here. That's what God's word says. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's why 2 Corinthians, our final verse under this first section, we read this last week, but it's one we got to repeat again. Write this down, 2 Corinthians 13:5. That's why this is so important for me, for you. Examine yourselves. So who are we examining? Ourselves, scrutinize, put under the microscope, me, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. He repeats it. Scrutinize yourself, not other people. Work on ourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? Question mark, dash, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Constantly examining, am I really in the faith? Have I truly given my life to Christ? That's a great question to ask. Does Jesus really own me? Does he really own me? Or is the reality, I give the impression he owns me, but the reality is, Monday through Saturday, I own him. He's my spiritual Santa Claus, my divine butler, my genie in the bottle. Helps me when I have the sniffles. I pray that's not us, because even though churches promote this stuff, the stuff I see each week, it makes you want to throw up what goes on in churches today. Just the gimmicks, the games, the show, the performances, the entertainment. I mean, some of the stuff I've seen recently, literally it makes you want to vomit. They're not leading anyone closer to Christ. They're just leading people closer to themselves. Let's just make everybody feel good. Get a bunch of people in a room. Make them feel good. Let them leave with no spiritual nutrients. They're going to go into a toxic, chaotic, devious, deceptive world that's going to eat them for lunch on Monday morning. They'll have nothing to combat it with other than, hey, we just spent an hour on Sunday just riding motorcycles around the sanctuary. I mean, it's just nuts. But But that's what Satan does. He convinces us, why do I need God? Look how I'm doing. And yet the same people, when a crisis hits, it's amazing how much they suddenly need God, at least for a moment, just like 9/11, when churches were full the Sunday after. And then that quickly dissipated over time, didn't it? Okay, I think we're good now, so maybe we really don't need to carve out this time on Sunday morning even anymore, and we'll just go back to living for ourselves. It's a travesty for sure. So lastly, Romans 10, 3-4. Here's our last section. So what were the issues with the Jews and with people today? So many. Well, it's real simple. Verse 3, Romans 10, for being ignorant, to not know, to not understand, the spiritual blindness of the righteousness. For being ignorant of the righteousness, the perfection, the holiness of God. So they're ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking, desiring, craving. You could even say this word lusting. And I know in our culture we use the word lust in a sexual way, but at its primal sense, the word lust simply means this unbridled desire. So you can lust for anything. So there's this craving, this seeking, this lusting, and here's the four words in this order, to establish their own. My truth is what it is. They were craving. See, they didn't see a need for God. That's the whole point. When you're spiritually blind, unless the Holy Spirit's doing a work in there, you're not going to go, hey, I think I need God. You're going to go, hey, I think I need more of myself. Hey, I think I need more of the world. Hey, I'm a victim. I didn't get what I wanted. Yeah, I showed up to work 15 times late in a row, but that wasn't my fault. That was their fault because they told me to be at work on a time that didn't work out with my schedule. This is what goes on, by the way. It's called victimology. Everyone's a victim, right? Have horrible things been done to people and they're true victims? You better believe it. Yes. But I'm talking about this victim mentality when it's simply this, I don't want to play by the rules. That's what I'm talking about. And as you try to guide people into truth and it doesn't work out for them, guess who they blame? You. You're trying to help them and somehow you're the villain. It's just deception. It's where Satan is the prince of this world. He's the ruler of the air, the Bible says. He's the father of all lies. We talked about that. He's the great deceiver. And that's what he does. Everything he does is based on a lie. Everything. It's all about twisting, distorting, perverting the truth. And that victim mentality is all about Darvo, deflecting, attacking, reversing order. And that's what goes on psychologically so much in the spiritual gaslighting world. But we don't do that, amen? Because why? Well, look at verse 3 again, Romans 10, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. So Israel, they're in a false way. We're like, we got this. We don't need God. We're keeping the law. Here's the key words. They did not submit. They did not yield to. They did not fall in line under. Again, I said earlier that, you know, that's a six-letter cuss word in 2025, submit. I'm not going to submit to you. I'm not submitting to my job or my boss or whatever goes on. I'm not going to submit. It's all about me and my rules and how I play this game. And if you don't acquiesce to how I want to live my life, even though you're my employer, well, tough tea bags. And that's the culture we live in. I mean, Christians, we should be the best employees out there. We should be the best employees out there. Going the extra mile, early, spending time late. We should be those people. We should be those people. And yet so often it doesn't happen that way. And so we need to understand that as we live this life for Christ, we're going to be people that fall in line. And that's what it means. Write that word submit somewhere in your notes. Just write it down. It means to fall in line, to fall under. It's like a military term. If you're in the military, which I love the military, and you think about the military, there's this marching, there's this order, there is this, I'm going to submit, I'm going to fall in line under. That's what's so important, and it's so critical that we do that spiritually. Amen? So with this, it says this, they did not submit to God's righteousness, being made right with God, being made acceptable to God. And then it says this, verse 4, for Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, is the end of the law. Aren't you glad for that? He's the end of legalism. We don't have to be legalistic. We actually, we can be people that literally we can say, you know what? I'm going to think through this in a healthy, God-honoring way. And Christ is not asking me, he's not asking you to somehow be good enough to get to him. That's not how this works. God gave his only son that whosoever believes, whosoever surrenders through faith will not perish but have everlasting life. We've learned this over and over from Romans 9 that whoever gives their life to Christ, 100% of people that do that, it's true and it's real, they will come to Christ. Amen? 100% if it's true and real. That's what the Bible says. And we see this so clearly right here. For Christ, verse 4, our final verse, Romans 10, is the end of the law. The law proves, again, that we can't do this. The best thing that you and I can do as we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8, 29, is simply to daily preach to ourselves that there's nothing inside of us that can somehow make us acceptable to God. You can't. You're creating and fashioning this system that's dysfunctional and that's underpinned by error and heresy. The only way you and I, right here, and this is Paul's argument to his Jews, you got to get out of this legalistic mindset, this mind truth, this me, my truth mentality, and understand there's only one truth. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and no one comes to the Father because his name's Jesus. And you get into that mindset, and that's where all things become new. That's the power of the gospel, amen? Because it says this, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who what? Last word, who believes. I mean, think about this, church. If there's only two parties, picture this for a moment. Give me your eyes. So if there's just you, me, man, and God, that's all there is. These are the two options, okay? You, me, God. And I know this, I'm a sinful person, and whether you know it or not, you are too. And so if God, according to Scripture, and when I say if, since God, according to Scripture, is holy, what does he have to do with sin? Not a trick question. What does he have to do with it? Like, he's got to do something with it if he's holy. He's got to destroy it to punish it. So who are the two people in our illustration? God and us, right? Okay, so if God's going to punish sin, who's responsible? It's just us and God. This is a crummy illustration, isn't it? I mean, you should be amen in this illustration. That's really crummy. If this is the only, and this is what the Jews believed, it's just us and God. It's like, do you realize what you're creating? That you're going to need to satisfy and appease God's wrath based on your own merits? It'll never happen. But then there comes a third person in the equation. His name's Jesus, and he's the mediator. He gets in between. And so as God looks at you, he looks through Christ as you give your life to him. And he looks at the blood of Jesus who atones and propitiates and is a sacrifice for your sin and my sins. We give our lives to him. And as he looks through the blood of Christ, he sees us positionally as though we've never sinned, even though we've sinned. Now, which deal do you want? I'll take the Jesus deal, amen. And yet there's people, to Paul's point, going, nah, we don't need him. Even today, we don't need him. It's like, you really want this deal of you and God? Who's going to win that war? It's going to be mercy rule, running clock. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's praise God for the one who took our place. That's why key number two. Let me give you key two and I'll give you some verses. Write this down. Key two. As we see here in Romans 10, 3 through 4, refusing to submit to God. That word submit, refusing to submit to God, is a sign of prideful self-righteousness. But there is no condemnation for all who truly give their lives to Christ. Amen. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 10, 3 through 4, refusing to submit to God is a sign of prideful self-righteousness. But there is no condemnation for all who truly give their lives to Christ, to Him. Amen. I wrote this down. Joyful submission to God is the answer to prideful self-righteousness. And a person will never be saved if they're looking within themselves. Biblical salvation is not within your power. It's infinitely beyond your power. And it's only found in Jesus. Amen. Write these verses down. Proverbs 30, verse 12. 30, 12, Proverbs. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Mark 8, 34 through 38. Mark 8, 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them. Now, pause here for a moment. I read these passages where Jesus calls the crowd to himself, and I always chuckle. Because when Jesus was out and there was a crowd, usually, how would you describe the size of the crowd? Usually. It was large. And this is what Jesus does. Jesus was all about thinning the crowd. Isn't that ironic? In America, it's all about, let's just garner and gather as many people as possible, regardless of where they are spiritually and regardless of where they end up spiritually. Let's just keep the room full. And Jesus was all about thinning the crowd. He said, how do you know? Here's what he says to the crowd. He says this in Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him with the disciples. Hey, everybody, come here. Come here. He said to them, if anyone wants to really come after me, let him deny himself. Now, just pause for a moment. Can you imagine that churches all across America today, they put out an advertisement this week for next Sunday, and their advertisement is, we're going to teach you how to deny yourself. We're going to teach you how to crucify yourself. We're going to teach you how to no longer be selfish and think about yourself. We're going to teach you how to no longer be a victim. What kind of crowds do you expect? A few crickets, maybe? And yet, this is exactly the model of Jesus' preaching. See, he wasn't concerned about the crowd. He was concerned about the hearts. He's not concerned about the external. He's concerned about the internal. He's not concerned about the show and the performance. He's concerned about what's really going on internally, the inner workings. And he says to them, he says, let them deny himself. Let him deny himself, number one. Let him take up his cross. That's the extent of the denial. I'll go whatever and I'll do whatever you want me to do, Christ. Whatever you want me to do, Jesus, I'll do. I'll go wherever and do whatever. And thirdly, follow me. Now, in that culture and our culture, those are fighting words of the flesh. Deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus wherever he wants. Remember in Luke 5:11, you got these fishermen out there? And that they're fishing, this is their livelihood. But at the very end of the story there, in verse 11, it says this, and then they brought their boats to land. What were their boats representing, do you know? Their what? Their livelihood. Their occupations. They brought their livelihood and their occupations to the beach. And it says this, and then they forsook all, not some, they forsook everything and followed Jesus. Really? Is that really in there? You better believe it's in there. That's the extent of the denial. Like, I'm in with you, Jesus. Like, I'm totally in. Like, whatever you ask of me, I'm in. I'm not going to half-heartedly be a weekend warrior for you occasionally on a Sunday. I'm in for you, Jesus. Whatever you want from me, you got all of my life. Because he goes on and says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, everything's backwards. You notice this? In Scripture and the world, it's all backwards. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus says, in this adulterous, this unfaithful, sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. See, the way up is down. You win by losing, you live by dying, according to Scripture. Just all backwards. All week long, we're fed nonsense. All week long. Do this. You. And you show up on a Sunday morning, you open the Bible and go, this isn't about me. How do you undo 6 days of hearing it's all about me? You got to be in the Word every day. Otherwise, you'll get sucked in. You'll get pulled in, and you won't even know you're there. You'll get lured in before you know it. I mean, it's up to your neck. You're in over your head. And oftentimes it's too late. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:18 says it like this. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, rescued, it's the power of God. Amen? It's foolishness. It's where we get our English word moron. But to us who are being saved, it's the power, it's the dunamis, it's the dynamite of God is what it is. What's the power of our God? You're going to be counted as fools. Just count it as you're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. He doesn't bother people that are already working for him. Why would he stir that hornet's nest? Just take it as a compliment. I'm a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Praise God. Turn it around in a positive way for God's glory. James chapter 4, 6 through 10. James 4, 6 through 10, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it said, God opposes, he goes to war against the proud, but he gives grace to the what? Anyone know? The humble, right? The humble. Therefore, submit yourselves. Fall in line under, therefore, to God. Don't rise above him. Don't try to lead him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a promise. Draw near to God, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, having two minds. I'm going this way and I'm going that way. I'm going this way and I'm going that way. How can anyone go this way and that way? You can't. That's double-mindedness. You double-minded, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But it's reflecting a heart that's humble and contrite. How do we know? Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. In a world that exalts itself, the Bible goes, you go low and God will lift you up. The world goes, no, you just lift yourself up. You trample on whoever you have to get to the top. I want that corner office. I want my name on that corner office. And what happens? People lie and they connive and they steal and they're deceitful. Those aren't Christ followers. Those are people working for Satan. And you'll encounter those people out in the workplace, but just continue to live Christ, amen? Live Christ. And how do you do that? Well, our final verses, 1 Peter 1. Here's how you do it. 1 Peter 1, write it down, 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. So this is what we got to do every day. Prepare our minds for action. Spiritual war. being sober-minded, that means clear-headed. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former, have you heard this word before? Ignorance. I think we talked about that today. Don't be conformed to the former passions of your former ignorance, no. But as he who called you is holy, set apart, blameless, righteous, pure, you also in all of your conduct. How much conduct, church? All of it. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you see the aim? All through Scripture, it talks about this. Let us do this. Set your aim. Set your gaze. We just read it. Set your gaze fully on the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing something, not for salvation, but from salvation. Make sense? That's the whole key. And Paul's preaching to these Jews. He's preaching to us. And he's saying, look, here's the deal. Do not get sucked into my truth. It'll take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you far longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will require a price far greater than you ever dreamed you'd have to pay. Amen? Don't walk in my truth. Let's walk in the truth. And his name's Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we worship you today and we hallow your name. Father, I pray that you would minister to our hearts and our souls in this moment. And whatever you want from us today, God, may our yes be on the table. May our yes just be on the table, always. Just, God, what do you want? Because, God, whatever you want, our prayer is this. That's exactly what we want. And so, Father, whatever you need to do in my life or the lives here, the lives listening, Holy Spirit, I pray you'll move in power. In a culture that rebels against truth, even a church culture, regrettably. Thank you for Redeemer Bible Fellowship that stands for truth. May we never take it for granted, but may we give you glory as we honor you in all of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.